Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see you, and our hearts and minds to receive the light of your love. Amen. It's good to be here with you. Thank you, especially in these 10 days between Ascension Day and Pentecost, as we await the outpouring afresh of the Holy Spirit. And what an interesting theme for a sermon series. A couple of weeks ago, I had the fun of playing hide and seek with a toddler, nearly three. The terms were that she would be the one hiding and I would do the finding. Not a difficult task, as her hiding place was the same each time, and the curtains took on the bulge of her presence and were unable to cover her feet or stifle her giggles. It took me right back to my own childhood and playing the same game, convinced I was hidden when I wasn't, and hiding, playful in the confidence I'd be found by someone benevolent. I wanted to be seen and known. What a contrast to the change and growing self-consciousness that soon caught up with me, as it does with us all, and feeling the need to keep certain parts of myself hidden at all costs. We're complex beings, aren't we? And we develop pretty amazing survival strategies. Primitive psychological defense mechanisms kick in without us even being aware of it, usually to protect us against feelings of overwhelming anxiety, especially things that might make us feel vulnerable, powerless, or ashamed. You're probably familiar with them. Repression, blocking ideas, memories, or feelings we don't want or think we should have. Projection, rationalization, displacement, denial, dissociation, and so on. Although they usually have their origins further back in our lives, they may still be there for good reasons. Neither God nor good therapy is about stripping people of their defenses. Therapy is about becoming more aware of yourself and some of the dynamics that are at play both within you and in your relationship with others, which often includes exploring what shaped you for good and for bad, and how you relate to the world, who and what you find straightforward, who and what you find more challenging or threatening, and whether whatever defenses are at play are serving you well. Because at some point, the tactics we've usually resorted to begin to hinder us and get in the way of things in the here and now. We outgrow them. It's often scary to risk letting go of ways that are known and familiar, to discover new ones, as yet unknown. But it's also liberating and can free up the way we relate to everything, including God. It's been a great privilege for me to see many, many lives and people completely transformed through my work as a therapist over the years. Sometimes God has been named explicitly, sometimes not. Carl Jung used to have a sign above his door saying, "Vocatus atque non vocatus Deus ad erit." God will be present whether we call upon him or not. Of course God is present and at work all the time regardless. But I've seen something even more amazing happen when God has been acknowledged, named, and trusted. The critical question is, who is God? And is God trustworthy? As he begins to open their eyes to his Father, Jesus' first questions to his disciples is, what are you looking for? God isn't just something, someone out there, but someone we can relate to, who's deep within us, closer than we are to ourselves. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So the question becomes, who are you, God? And can I and we trust you? There's so much undoing that often needs to happen, whether it's projections or bad teaching or experiences in human relationships and or the church. So much tries to get in the way of God's goodness. We human beings are very good at distorting things. I've worked with so many people over the years who are right at the top of their game or field, yet still feel they are not good enough and are terrified of somehow being found out or found to be wanting or lacking deep down. Or others who've had their trust terribly abused and find it difficult to imagine God could ever be good or trustworthy. Or those who feel abandoned by God, hurt, angry, and confused. Where was God? If God is a God of love, why did he let me go through that? People who are full of self-hatred and loathing, incredibly harsh on themselves, and usually others too, often terrified of their vulnerability and neediness. People who dread having the not-so-nice parts of themselves seen, naming and owning their underbelly, their shadow side. People who have all sorts of reasons to be very resistant to praying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." People who find it very hard to trust where the Spirit might lead them. But it is possible, however impossible it might seem, because God is a God who knows and loves us better than we know ourselves, and only ever wants or uses his power for our good, patiently waiting and loving us, standing at the door knocking and longing for our response. But never imposing. We're utterly free. A wise religious sister friend used to say that being a priest was all about that phrase at the end of the raising of Lazarus story, when Jesus cries to him and Lazarus emerges from the tomb bound in strips of cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Ultimately, God is the only one who can fulfill our deepest hopes and fears. Of course, we all need and see glimpses of God through others too, but they'll only ever be glimpses, getting us ready for the day when we will come to see him face to face. In my work at Addenbrookes as a chaplain, I meet people time and again who are suddenly having to reevaluate what life is all about. People of all cultures, ages, and backgrounds suddenly realize that the things they've often used to define themselves, their job, status, qualifications, intellect, physical strength, material possessions, etc., are not the things that matter anymore. Illness is a great leveler, and it's often terrifying. But again, for those who are open and can risk the possibility of something new and good happening amidst whatever they're having to face, I have seen faces and lives utterly transformed. I remember one young man I met a few years ago. I'll call him Jack. He was in his 20s. Things had got very dark for Jack, and he'd ended up trying to take his own life. Somehow he'd survived, but had suffered life-changing injuries and had just learnt that he would never walk again, and so far at least had very limited use of his hands. When I first met him, he was understandably in quite a daze. He gradually began to talk about some of the things that had begun to overwhelm him, and led to him giving up. Some of the deeply hidden secrets of his past and parts of himself that he'd never been able to let on to anyone about, himself even, and the sense of shame and guilt he'd always felt. He knew it wasn't going to be easy and was going to take a long time. But it was quite remarkable to see the change in him as he became reconciled with himself, with the world, and with God. He realized how precious his life was, how much he loved and was loved by God and many others, whether or not he ever recovered the use of his arms and legs. He'd come home. His heart was no longer restless. He had found peace. He was filled with a new sense of purpose, belonging, and hope. "If only I'd realized sooner," he said. "From now on, I'm going to live life to the full." Like St. Augustine, who writes of his own discovery of God, "Late have I loved you, beauty so old and so new. Late have I loved you. You were within, and I was in the external world and sought you there. You were with me, and I was not with you." As we met and talked and prayed over the weeks he was in hospital, Jack's face was transfigured, lit up with anticipation and joy at the gift of more time to discover all that life might hold. He wanted life in all its fullness. Let's not waste a minute. Let's open ourselves to being found by God and to the tender yet powerful work of his Spirit, the Comforter, guiding us into all truth as we pray. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting."